Well, we know, as we've been talking, that the Bible is like no other work ever written in the history of literature. No other book like it. The way that it was written over 1,500 years, over 40 different men, on three different continents, using three different languages, all brought together in a single volume. In addition to that, though, no other book has ever been so universally hated as much as the Bible, with so much effort down through history to get rid of the Bible. Let me just give you a couple examples of this. In 303 AD, now that's only a couple of hundred years after John died. John is the author of the book of Revelation. And so just a couple of hundred years after that, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he attempted to get rid of every single Bible in the world. He wanted to get rid of all of them. And he actually thought that he had accomplished this because after years and years of his edicts, which resulted in people being killed and slaughtered, it resulted in people being persecuted, threats, all of the things, he actually erected a statue in his capital city over the ashes of burned Bibles that he had been able to collect. And he thought he had done what he wanted to do. As a matter of fact, he actually put an inscription on it that said, "Extinct is the name of Christian." That's what he wrote. 20 years later, he's gone, and a new emperor has taken over, a man by the name of Constantine. And Constantine loved the Bible. He loved God and was responsible for bringing Christianity to the wide region of where he ruled. But one of the things that he did was he said he would give a reward for anybody that had been able to hide and keep a Bible. Now, Diocletian thought he had wiped out every single one of them, but in 24 hours, there were over 500 Bibles that had been brought to him. Because the Bible survives, because it is the Word of God. John Wycliffe is a name that is familiar, I'm sure, to a lot of you. He lived in the early and mid-1300s and was responsible for translating the first copy of the Bible into English from the Latin Vulgate. Prior to that time, the Bible could only be had in Latin, and it was Wycliffe who took that and put it into the Old English, kind of like Shakespeare English. So it wouldn't be what you would have had now. It would have been, "Thee verily, thusly, and I forsooth thee." Things that hurt your mouth when you're trying to say them, you know, never mind. He suffered persecution through most of his life. William Tyndale is another name. The Tyndale Bible is one that many of you should recognize. He lived in the 1500s and was responsible for creating an English version from the original Hebrew and Greek in order for people to be able to read that. So the common man, meaning us, could have a copy of the Bible to read. Well, both of them were also involved in the Reformation, but both of them were constantly harassed. As a matter of fact, Tyndale was only 36 years old when he was martyred for his work with the scripture. Wycliffe, after he had died, had been declared a heretic, and they dug his body up and burned it so that he would not be buried in a place that would be hallowed. Mary was the Queen of England in the mid-1500s, and her order was anybody that had possession of a Bible would be burned. It's pretty extreme. She only lived for 5 more years after she said that. But the queen that came after her was Elizabeth I. And during her reign, she ordered no less than 130 different editions of the Bible to be printed. She ruled for 45 years. A little more current. In the country of Russia, Lenin, Stalin, Khrushchev, Leonid Brezhnev were all devout atheists who were militantly against Christianity. But there was something very interesting that happened that demonstrates how the Bible still penetrates the soul of people even when they don't want it to. In 1982, President Ronald Reagan sent then Vice President George H.W. Bush to Moscow as the United States representative at Brezhnev's funeral. And so as they had the funeral, of course, the line was extended for what seemed like miles in order to walk by because they would have the body lie in state for people to view. And as they went through, Bush reported back that the service that they had for him was probably the most dark, depressing, and morbid event he had ever been to. There was no light, no joy of a life that had been lived. It was just completely depressing. And as the people came through, the very last person to come through the line and stand before the coffin was Brezhnev's wife. And Bush said she stood there and she stared. And then, just before she took off and got away, Bush was amazed to see that she stood back and she made the sign of the cross quickly and headed out the door. The Bible still penetrates our souls, church. The Bible has the power to be able to break through the veneer of what it is that we decide we don't want the Bible to be. There have been continual attempts to either destroy or ban God's word completely all throughout history. And yet the Bible continues today to be filled with the same authority and the same power. Stories told of a visitor that was touring through a workplace of a blacksmith. And while he was walking through, he noticed in the corner a pile of hammers that were damaged and chipped. And as he looked over, he said to the blacksmith, he said, "So by the way," he said, "I notice you've only got one anvil here in the middle." He said, "How often do you have to replace the anvil?" He said, "I never replace the anvil." He said, "Because you have to understand," he said, "it's the anvil that wears out the hammer." And in our lives today, the hammers of persecution, of ridicule, of higher criticism, even atheism, has been beating against the hammer and the anvil of the Word of God, all to no avail. And there is a pile of hammers in the corner that have never been successful against God's spoken word, because this stands through time unbroken, unchipped, and unmoved. And it is the same word that has stood through the test of time through these centuries. It is the same word that each and every one of us has today that's available to us. We've talked about the Bible and about how many copies have been printed and sold, more than the next, I think, 50 combined, because it is just virtually everywhere. The Gideons is an association that has took it upon itself years ago to make sure that every single hotel room throughout the entire nation would have a Bible in it. So how did the Bible come to be written? How did that even happen? Before we get into the books themselves, how did all of this come together? Well, we know that those 66 books are the inspired word of God through the authorship of man. God gave man what it was that needed to be written. In other words, both God and man were involved in that process. It's something called dual authorship, when you have two that write a single piece. And what this also means, though, is that God not only gave those men assignments of what it was he wanted to write, he also gave himself assignments. Now, that's kind of a strange way to say that. I wasn't even sure I was going to say it like that. But I think it helps us to understand that God played the most significant part in this word being brought together. Those that come against the Bible say it's just a bunch of things written by guys. That's it. A bunch of guys got together, wrote all this stuff down. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, there's some historical things in here. And yes, we can trace them back, and they're actually factual. But that's it. And the fact of the matter is, there is no way that this book could have been written, could have been drawn together, unless God intervened and unless God was a part of what it was that was going on. How could it have survived as long as it has? How could it still be changing lives today without the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's word here? And what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is I want to look at those responsibilities that God gave himself. The first one's this: revelation. God had the responsibility of revelation of the word. So in other words, it's how God revealed to man those facts and those truths that he wanted to have included. It is only God that could have given Moses the understanding of how the creation of the world began. Moses didn't know that in and of himself. It is only God that could have spoken through Paul about how it is that we are to live our lives every day, about how we are to treat one another in a way that has lasted through the centuries and has been proven over and over again to be the truth of how we love one another, how we respect one another, how we forgive one another. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, it says this. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Now, certainly, I think that there's no doubt that there were recorded instances of information that were passed down through the centuries. Most biblical scholars, and I think this is true as well, believe that Moses was not the only author of those five books. There were others that also contributed to some degree. But it had to be God giving that guidance to Moses in order to be able to provide for us the doorway of the Bible, of those first five books that would introduce us to the power and the majesty of God. It's his revelation that came. Second one is inspiration. And this is where God ensures that those revelations were correctly written down that he gave to those men. God inspired those men to be able to write those things, to be able to record them in a way that people would be able to understand. In Deuteronomy again, 4:2, it says, "Do not add what I have commanded you, do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I have given you." Church, I have many times here cautioned you about various things that we see or might be available to us that might be there to confuse us. There are those that will come out from time to time with what they say are new revelations of the Bible. New things that nobody has ever seen or discovered before that now we can truly understand. Church, when God created this, he created it in perfection. He said, you don't add anything to it, you don't take anything away. And we have got to be so cautious when ministers come and they say, I have got something that nobody else has had. The canon or the writings of the Bible are closed. We're not adding anything. We're not taking anything away. And I've got to tell you, too, you need to especially be wary of those ministries that might tell you you're going to get an added blessing. You're going to get a deeper understanding if you just make a contribution to our ministry. God's word is not for sale, church. The ministry of God is not for sale. I've seen too many down through my life of those guys that say, hey, I'm going to send you something in the mail, and I prayed over it, and I blessed it, and if you'll give us a donation, I'll send it to you, and you're going to get healing in your life. That's garbage. It's not true. It's not of God. God's word is for everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what it is that you've done, God's love in this book is for you. It's not for sale. Here's the third thing. First one's revelation. The second one was inspiration. The third one is illumination. I am going to change the wording on that because it's starting to get confusing to me too. So just, if you need my notes, Camille, let me know. Illumination. Illumination is when God continually sheds light and understanding on all of those that read his word. You see, the great thing about reading the Bible is, let me back that up and go from the negative. The difficult thing for a lot of people about reading the Bible is they think, okay, well, I open this thing up, and I get to stuff like Lamentations and Numbers. I mean, I don't know how many cows they had in Israel, and to be honest, I really don't care. The sheep number really isn't that important to me. How's that going to help me with that boss that I'm just ready to clock every time I walk into work? What is that going to do for me? Well, see, the fact is that God doesn't leave us alone to read his word. He brings illumination to our minds and to our hearts. Can I encourage you that the next time before you sit down to read or before you open your Bible, ask God to reveal to your heart what it is that he wants you to know. Ask him to open your mind to be able to understand. This is why when I've talked, and we've been doing this a lot over the last several months, we've been talking about some familiar stories in the Bible. We talked about Joseph. We talked about Noah. We talked about Moses. All of these guys with all of these stories that you've heard 1,000 times if you've grown up in church. And what have I said to you? Don't listen to these as if it's number 750. Because God will bring a revelation and an illumination to your mind every single time. A new revelation, a new illumination. I'm not talking about something that's not understood, but I'm talking about for you. That illumination is available for every single person who says, God, I want to understand and know your word for my life. He's faithful to do that. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1. And again, you've heard me say this every time almost. Bring your Bible, if you have one. Frank's got a nice Bible. That's a nice Bible, isn't it, Frank?
Yes.
Say yes. Okay, thank you. Good. I gave it to him. It's a nice Bible. just saying. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, starting in the 26th verse. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Sounds like he's talking about all of us, doesn't it? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Paul is saying to these folks, there's none of you here that are geniuses. There's none of you here that come from noble birth that you should feel anything about yourself other than what it is that God's done for us. Well, that's what's also true about the Bible. You do not have to be some great intellect to understand God's word. You don't have to have all kinds of degrees after your name. You don't even have to have been coming to church your whole life. You're going, man, I just started with this stuff. God will still speak to your heart when you read his word. All we need to do is just simply ask him. A person who claims to have special enlightenment or illumination of the scriptures due to their intellect or their study is not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by their ego. And church, we need to be careful of that, because there are people who do have great understanding of the word, but when they walk out of humility and walk into pride, God will bring that down. That's why in Deuteronomy 4:37, it says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We always want to be humble, church, about what it is that God's done for us, because we're just simply not worthy. Him in us is what makes us worthy. Here's the fourth one. One of the assignments God gave to himself was canonization. Now, I'm not going to go a lot into what the canon is, other than suffice to say that the canon was the process by which God determined which books would be included in these 66, and only these books. And if you want to look at my notes online later, go ahead and do that. I'm not going to do this now, but I talked a little bit about the canons, the groups that came together in order to bring these books into one segment. It can be a little bit daunting to try to understand that, because the fact of the matter is they didn't agree on all of them right from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, it took about 60 years for them to be able to come to an agreement. So the question would be, well, Pastor Dave, why didn't they agree from the very beginning if God was a part of this? Is that a good question? That's a pretty good question. If God's a part of this, then why didn't they just all, boom, okay, here they are. You ready for my answer? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I'm sorry. If you were coming in here thinking, gosh, I hope this guy knows everything. I don't know everything. Only to say that it was what God desired. And what is that a definition of? What is that? When you say something like that, what is it you're demonstrating? Faith. There comes that point when there is just nothing left of my mind but to have faith in who God is and what he did. And I, church, believe, I choose to believe that every single book that's included and all those that were excluded are exactly and according to the will of God. It's in faith that we accept this. Like I said, if you want to see more details of that, go to my notes, but here's the fifth one. It was revelation, inspiration, illumination, canonization. Here's the last one, and that's preservation. God has guarded his word ever since it was written. There is no other book, as I said at the beginning, that has gone under the kind of attack that the Bible has. nations, rulers, trying desperately to do everything they can to get rid of this, and yet it survives because of God's will, because of his presence, because of his plan. I've had many people ask, what is the Bible? Can you describe the Bible in one sentence? Yes, I can. The Bible is a love story. That's all. That's what it is. It's a love story of God to his creation. His creation that turned our backs on him, that said, we don't want you to be Lord of our lives. We want to be independent. We want to have our own authority in our lives. We don't want you as a part of this. All the way at the very beginning, they would rather have left paradise and gone on their own than to stay with the Father. I am going to have a conversation with Adam and Eve when I get to heaven, by the way. What was up with that? What was that about? But the fact is this is a love story because God didn't give up on us. As a matter of fact, it was just only a few verses recorded after they left that God had already put in place the plan of salvation for us through Jesus Christ because of his love for us. And in all of the process of this Bible becoming what it was, through working through man, God spoke to us in so many different ways. God spoke in a verbal way. He spoke directly to the patriarchs. Adam, Noah, Abraham all had conversations with God. Moses and Joshua, the great leaders of the nation, Solomon, they all heard from God. The prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them heard from God very clearly. God speaks through his angels, through his messengers. You know that Gabriel, who is the chief messenger of the angels, revealed himself to Zacharias and to Mary to tell them, hey, John and Jesus are going to be coming. Angels came to warn Joseph about the plan of Herod to kill all of the infants so that they would go home a different way. The angel came and told Joseph, your wife has not betrayed you. She's pure, but Jesus is going to be born of her because God's got a plan. He speaks through signs and miracles. He did then. He still does today. Moses in the burning bush, Gideon in the fleece. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. And he speaks through a still small voice. The story of Elijah in Kings 19, 1 Kings, one of my favorite stories. Elijah has just had this amazing event take place. Him against all the prophets of Baal. We're going to build these altars, and you call on Baal. I'm going to call on God, and we'll see who sends the fire to burn up the offering. Remember this? And after it's done, and Elijah's had this incredible victory, Jezebel gets upset, the queen. And Elijah stands his ground as a mighty man of God, didn't he? No, that's not what he did. What'd he do? He turned, and he ran. He ran. Says he's hiding in a cave. And he has this massive, colossal Old Testament pity party for himself. Woe is me. Nobody's left but me. I'm the only prophet. Thanks a lot, God. Was doing fine. Little smackdown with those prophets of Baal. And now you bail on me. I'm the only one left. Of course, God said that's not true. There's a remnant. That'd be a good name for a church, wouldn't it? There's a remnant that has not bowed a knee to Baal. And then Elijah's found out, God said, listen, Elijah, I'm going to reveal myself to you so that you see who I am. But you can't look directly at me. And the Bible says that a great rushing wind came through, and that wasn't God. The Bible says a fire came through, and God wasn't in the fire. It said an earthquake came, and everything trembled, and he wasn't in that. And Elijah covered himself, and just the smallest whisper came, and God's presence was there. Church, that's what I want for each of us, that we know the voice of God in our lives so much that all it takes is just a whisper for us to hear his heart for us. He still speaks to us today, and he speaks to us through this word that has survived through the centuries. And we're going to talk about some other things with this because there's a lot of people still attacking the Bible. When we talk about the inerrancy of the Word of God, people go, no, they're not. There's contradictions in there. We talk about how things are determined and decided, and a great question this morning. We looked in Exodus, and she said, you know, you got the Ten Commandments, and then you got all the other rules. Well, who decided that it's just the Ten Commandments, but we don't do all that other stuff? If my ox kills my neighbor, I don't have to give him another ox and kill the one I've got. Why don't we do that stuff anymore? It's a great question. How do we understand and know those things? By reading His Word, by desiring to have our hearts revealed to what it is that God wants us to know. Why? Because it's a love story. And God wants you to know how much He loves you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what the condition of your heart is right now, you may be sitting here this morning going, listen, yeah, that's good for you guys. I'm not that interested. God still loves you. God loves you when this morning you got up and you were in a frame of mind and a mood that you probably should have just stayed by yourself. But fortunately, you came here because God loves you. And it's that kind of a love, church, that is going to continue to minister and sustain our lives through all of the trials, through all of the struggles. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us because He loves us. Heavenly Father, I thank You that those words are true. There's no doubt. You love us. You sent Your Son to die for us. And Father, I pray that as we continue through and as we look at these things of the Bible, that You would begin to reveal to our minds that it comes from You, Lord. Even as we read this morning from Paul, it isn't so of our own doing, because nobody can boast about these things. We come humbly, Father, just to say, God, thanks. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for loving me right where I am. And because of that, Lord, I do want to do all that I can to live my life in a way that glorifies You, to be kind, to be gentle, to be loving, to be forgiving. And God, I can't do that of my own. I need You in my life to do that. So I pray, God, this morning, as we do so often, if there's anybody here that's never asked Jesus to come into their lives, that this would be the moment. Lord, this is not about a church. It's not about anything. It's not about music or any of those things. This is about a one-on-one relationship with You that brings a hope of glory, to know that my future, my eternity is with You. And so, Father, I pray, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, so that, God, every day of our lives, we are a living example of the love of Jesus Christ by the way that we act, by the way that we speak, all to Your glory and honor. Father, I pray blessing over every person here. Go with them, protect them, I pray. And God, as we go about our time together this week, may we be watching and looking for opportunities to tell people about our awesome God. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you.